Blog Talk Radio. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Toda Abba Yah for the blessing of life, this Shabbat day, this day that you set apart for us, Father, to commune with you, the first of the holy appointments, Father. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with life this day. We thank you for the blessing of your son, Yahushua HaMashiach. Father, I ask that you look after all my brothers and sisters that may be ailing, whether in mind, body, soul, spirit, that you look after them, Father, and that you uplift them, Father, that you continue to heal the brokenhearted and bind up the wounds, Father. Father, to what do we owe this great mercy that you have given to us, Father, to be called into a relationship with you and your son? Father, let us not take this for granted, Father, the things that you have done, continue to do, and will continue to do as long as we have breath, Father. Give us humble hearts, Father. Give us pure spirits and pure minds, Father. Give us, Father, the spirit that your son has, a being that is worthy of your Holy Spirit, a being that is worthy of the salvation and the redemption and the relationship, Father, that you have called us into, Father. Cleanse our hearts. Cleanse our minds, Father. Cleanse our walk with you, Father. Your word says, Father, your word is a light unto our feet and a lamp unto our path, Father. Continue to light the way for us, Father. Fire by night, cloud by day, Father, us within your way, Father. And if we veer to the left or to the right, Father, Father, in your loving kindness, please call us back, Father, so that we can cleanse our ways and be in right standing with you and your son, Yahushua. I pray for Ema. I pray for Sister Marlene. I pray for Chomi. I pray for Danielle. I pray for all my brothers and sisters, Father, even the ones I have not mentioned, Father, that whatever may be burdening them on this Shabbat day, Father, that they put it upon your altar, Father, that they make themselves a living sacrifice unto you, Father, and let go. Give it to you, Father. As you say in your word, your son said to us, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. Take up my yoke, for it is light, and I will give you rest. Father, on this Shabbat day, Father, I ask that whatever it is that may be ailing a brother or sister, they give it to you, Father. And that we just humble ourselves to enjoy this beautiful Shabbat day. B'Shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Baruch atah Yahushua, our mighty one, King of the universe, who has chosen good prophets and was pleased with their words that were uttered with truth. Baruch atah Yahushua, who chooses the Torah, Moshe his servant, Yisrael his nation, and the prophets of truth and righteousness. Amen. Shabbat Shalom, Mishpacha. Once again, this is your brother Ahav Al, and this is another installment of Study to Show Thyself Unto Yahweh, a workman to be not ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. And today's lesson, the title is Wisdom, Knowledge, Grief, and Sorrow Leads to Understanding Yah's Love for You. And the scripture to keep in mind is Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verse 18. For in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. And Abba Yah brought that to mind about as I was reflecting this week, you know, thinking about things and reflecting on what we've been experiencing for a number of years. As a matter of fact, when I first came into the faith, one of my trips from New York down here to Baltimore was for a brother whose family member had passed, a brother and sister whose family members had passed. And, you know, in reflecting on that, I was like, wow, Abba, I mean, it's like we're always dealing with loss. We're always dealing with tragedy. We're always dealing with this hurt, this pain, you know, and it's like, wow, why does it seem to have been following us all these years, you know, all this pain? And sometimes, you know, I'm in contact with, you know, members of other congregations, and it doesn't seem like they're going through things like that, you know, but it always seems like every once in a while we seem to go through this. And, you know, again, I was reflecting on all the members of the congregation whom we have lost over the years, and you know, was just asking Abba why. I wasn't down, it wasn't in my feelings or anything like that, but I was curious, you know, as to why. And then he brought, you know, the words of Gershom Ben Daniel to mind. He was like, you know, Beth Yahweh has been blessed with a lot of knowledge. He said, we know the word in Beth Yahweh. Abba has blessed us and has given us his word. And then that scripture came to mind, you know, for in much wisdom is much grief, and he that increases knowledge increases sorrow. And we're going to go into more of it, you know, in the lesson, but that was one of the things that he kind of comforted me with, in that the fact that he has led us to know his word, that in knowing that, it also comes with a price. And it seems kind of like, well, why make that the price of knowledge and wisdom? But, you know, hopefully by way of the word, you know, that will, you know, will get answered. But it also goes back to, again, what I believe has been the keynote for a number of years that Abba has set us on that path back in Passover, maybe about 10 years now. I'm not quite sure exactly how long, but, you know, one of the things that we were told is we would be in double straits, you know, Mitzrayim, double straits, and one of the things that we have been admonished with from the Most High, from Yah and Yahushua, is Kanei Bina, get understanding. And part of that understanding is having to deal with tragedy, dealing with pain, you know, dealing with suffering sometimes. You know, I was reflecting on my brothers in the congregation who are martial artists and pugilists, who are boxers, and not having been that deep into it, but just, you know, having dibbed and dabbed in both of those myself, one of the things that you learn very quickly, especially once you have to spar with someone, is that if you don't keep your guard up, you're going to get popped in the mouth. And if you are up against somebody who likes to pop you in the mouth, you're going to get popped. But one of the things that pop is going to help you understand is, yo, I better keep my guard up. First and foremost, I better keep my defense up. If you get kicked in the leg and, you know, it hurts, you realize now I better pay attention. I better watch what he's doing with his legs so that I don't get kicked in the leg, you know. And you become very keen after you feel that pain. You feel that sting. And my brother used to always say that pain to the body. Once you feel that pain to the body, and especially you get that body blow that takes you down to your knee, you realize, well, two things I got to do for sure. I got to get my defense up. I got to pay attention so that I can keep my defense up. And I also make sure that I'm in, you know, proper physical condition so that I can take the punch, and also in good mental condition so that I don't let that pain disrupt what I need to do. You know, so I don't just crumble and fall, that I find out how well I can take a punch or how well I can take a kick, that I can endure and persevere through the pain, you know, because if you watch that sport, you know, I don't really watch it that much anymore. I don't have the tolerance for seeing people get beat up. But one of the things that, you know, you see is that, you know, some of these dudes take some really hard hits. And one of the things that they have to be able to do is recover from those blows. Whether you get kicked upside the head, whether you get punched in the stomach, whether you get punched in the leg, whether you get hit straight, you know, they say dead in your face. You know, how are you going to recover from that? But sometimes that's life and life's experience, especially for a believer, because this world system, these world governments aren't made for us to thrive. To the contrary, as the scriptures say, they are wanting to wear out the saints of the Most High. When you look at that, they want to beat you down, beat you down, beat you down, beat you down. So that way you say, like Roberto Duran did, no mas, I can't take it no more. You know, I remember watching that fight. That was when fights used to be on free television. You know, where Roberto Duran just had enough. He was like, you know what, I'm done. No more. I'm tired of getting beat up. I'm tired of getting hit. You know? But that's the adversary's aim. That's his game. That's his number one. That's his number one plan in this world, in this life for us, is that we get so beat down that we throw our hands up and that we quit. You know, when you think about running, you know, you have two types of running. You have sprinting and you have distance running. You know, it takes two different skill sets in order to master both. But the harder one to master is that endurance running, those marathon runnings. This is why Paul even told us in his word, the race is not, it's not a sprint. It's not who gets to the finish line first. It's who gets to the finish line, period. And that's what a marathon is about. Whatever it's the Boston Marathon, the Baltimore Marathon, the New York Marathon, that marathon, they don't close up until that last person who has entered the race and has decided that they want to compete ends. That's when it ends. And some people come in at 2 hours. Some people may come in at 3, 4, so on and so forth. But the whole point of it is that once you start, do you have the stamina? Do you have, and they talk about in marathon running, you hit what's called the wall. Now, I'm not that distance runner. I'm just going off of what I've been told, bar testimony. But they say that every seasoned and trained marathon runner hits what's called the wall, where you just want to quit. Everything within your being, your body is saying quit. Your lungs are burning. Your throat is burning. You're thirsty. You're tired. Your feet hurt. But they say how you get past the wall is not by your physical acumen, but it's what resolve you have, what you have determined yourself to do is what helps you finish the marathon. And for some people, that's all they want is to finish, to fulfill what they have trained for, because you just don't sign up for the marathon and go out there and run. This is something that you have to prepare for months, years in advance in order to gain up the stamina just to compete, just to partake in it, let alone if you want to finish first, if you want to finish in the top 10, you know, you whatever you decide that you want to place. Again, some people just want to run just to prove to themselves, I can do it. But it takes mental strength, and so does this walk. It takes mental, emotional, along with spiritual stamina in order to fulfill this race, as Paul put it. But along the way, and the thing about it is, you know, when you're running that marathon, you go through peaks and valleys. It ain't just a straight run around the track. You go through some inclines. You go through some declines. And one of the things that my brother and I have learned from doing this walk, going up is one thing, coming down is another thing. And you feel it both ways. So just don't think because I'm going with gravity that it doesn't require you to have a certain level of strength in your legs on either side. Sure, going against the grain and going up, it takes some work.
But coming down takes work also. But the thing is, are you training yourself? Are you giving yourself the opportunity, the best, giving it your best in order to see it to the end? And again, we're going to go through peaks. We're going to go through valleys. We're going to go through sometimes just on a straight road. But it doesn't mean that you're not going to hit any obstacles. You know, we live in a city where driving is hazardous to your car. You hit a pothole and you're liable to break something. Get a nail in your tire. Get a screw in your tire. Just by driving. You know, but again, I'm done yammering. So, get my lesson by my handy dandy pad here. And again, wisdom, knowledge, grief, and sorrow leads to understanding Yah's love for us, for you. First reading, family, is going to be from the book of Ecclesiastes. And we're going to start in chapter 1, verse 15. That which is crooked cannot be straight, and that which is wanting cannot be numbered. I commune with my own heart. And when you look at that scripture, when he says commune, he literally means I gave some deep thinking into my heart. I did some soul searching. When he said that I communed with my own heart, and when you look at it in Hebrew, he literally is talking about I'm looking into my being. I'm looking into my thoughts. I'm looking into everything about myself. Saying, lo, let me start back over. I communed with my own heart, saying, lo, I am come to great estate. And we are talking about the preacher, Solomon, right? I am come to great estate and have gotten more wisdom than all they that have been before me in Yerushalayim. Yea, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And, you know, talking with my brother and we sitting around just reflecting on Shlomo, reflecting on King Solomon. And just the type of man that he would have been to sit there and talk with them. To sit there and be in his presence and talk to him about things and your experiences and him just sitting back and like, Oh, yeah. I've been through that. I understand that. I know what you're talking about. Oh, yeah, definitely. And him just sitting back, you know, with his little drink in his hand, you know, a little glass of cognac or some whiskey or something. And just because the word says we can have strong drink, it's not a sin. And just sit there chopping it up with them. And you know how Rabbi used to talk about that see further. He's seeing further. He's helping you see further. And y'all just sipping, and he's talking, and you're talking to him about life experience, and he can impart that wisdom to you and say to you, hey, you know, this is what life is really about, because I done been through it. I done been through the problem that you're going through. I done seen and experienced the things that you're talking about. And I can tell you beyond a shadow of a doubt, this is how you navigate through that. But that is what life experience gives us. Anyway, let me continue on. And he said, my heart, back to 116, my heart had great experience of wisdom and knowledge. And I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. And when you look at madness and folly, he's talking, you know what he's gaining? The knowledge of the tree of good and evil. Because that's what life experience is about. That's what this life experience is about. It's not about life, eternal life in that sense. It is about what happens in a world that is filled with things that function properly and things that do not function properly. And what's the best way to navigate through these double straits? This Mitzrayim, this spiritual and physical Egypt that we dwell in as believers, but just as people who exist on this planet. We ain't the only ones with problems. We ain't the only ones who experience loss. We ain't the only ones who have gone through not being able to pay a bill, not handling money right, not having lights cut off. One of the things that always I used to get upset about was like, dang, man, every time we're coming into that season now where we're going to have those thunderstorms that could possibly knock the power out, I always seem to live on the side of the block that the power goes out on. Always, without fear. I'm always looking across the street, looking at my neighbors with their lights on. My side of the street, always out. And I said, well, why? I'm the believer. But I'm not the only one on my block. It'd be one thing if I was the only one who's power, but then the whole side of just one side of my neighbor, and it's never fair wherever I lived at. That's what happened. But anyway, back to these scriptures here. So he says in Ecclesiastes 1:17, and I gave my heart to know wisdom and to know madness and folly. I perceive that this also is vexation of spirit. To sit there and worry about this, to sit there and once you acquire this knowledge, what is it going to do? It's going to cause your spirit to be burdened if you allow it. And again, he says in 1:18, for in much wisdom, much grief. And he that increases in knowledge increases in sorrow. That's a fact of life. And the fact that Abba has blessed us with the knowledge and the wisdom that he has given us, in order for us to gain that understanding, we got to go through the grief and sorrow. Otherwise, how are we going to understand what works, what doesn't work? How are we going to understand the power that Yah has in our life and what Yahushua can do if we rely on him? Going to 2 Corinthians now, family. We're going to read chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I hope I did that right. Is it 2 Corinthians? Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. It says, it is not expedient for me. I'm going to read from WEB. It is doubtless not profitable for me to boast, for I will come to visions and revelations of Moshiach. I know a man in Messiah 14 years ago, whether in the body, I don't know, or whether out of the body, I don't know. Only Yah knows. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. I know such a man, whether in the body or outside of the body, I don't know. Yah knows. So he's telling you, I done been through the heavens. I done been at least to the third one, let alone the first or second. I done been caught up in the third heaven. This is Paul talking. Now he's wise enough, like there's an adage that said, a man should praise himself only in the company of one. So he's not going to brag on what he's experienced, but he's letting them know, I know a man. Even though he is that man that was caught up in the third. Think about that for a second. 12:4, how he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. On behalf of such a one, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast, except in my weakness. For if I would desire to boast, I will not be foolish, for I will speak the truth, but I refrain, so that no man may think more of me than that which he sees in me or hears from me. I don't want you to look at me as somebody who's been to the heavenly places. I just want you to see me for who I am to you right now. I'm a simple servant. I'm a simple messenger of the Most High, bringing y'all the word. But I done experienced some things. I done seen some things. 12:7. By reason of the exceeding greatness of the revelations that I should be exalted excessively, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh. So he's like, look. So that I don't get too caught up in myself, so that I don't see myself as something more than I am, a worm, a physical being, a fleshly being, I am made of corruption. This is what had to happen to me. There was given to me, back to 12:7, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Hasatan to torment me that I should not be exalted exceedingly. Concerning this thing, I begged the master three times that it might depart from me. He has said to me, my grace, this is 12:9, is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. He didn't want the man to get too powerful. He didn't want him to get too big-headed. He wanted to make sure that he stayed in a certain level of perfection in Moshiach that he could only experience at that point through the infirmity, through the thorn that was placed in his flesh. Otherwise, he might risk losing his servant to his big-headedness. Back to 12:9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weakness that the power of Moshiach may rest on me. Do we hear that? Do we hear that? What he understood about the reason why he, because he prayed about it three times, earnestly prayed. And I'm quite sure he's got the expectation of Daniel. I done prayed for this. Maybe it's going to come in 21 days. Oh, it didn't come in 21 days. Maybe it's going to come in 42 days. Oh, it didn't come in 42. Maybe it's going to come in 60. Who, I don't know. But it wasn't until he got this messenger from Moshiach himself that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power in you is made perfect in your weakness. Then he said, most gladly, therefore, I will rather glory in my weakness that the power of Moshiach may rest on me. Therefore, I take pleasure in 12:10. Therefore, I take pleasure in weakness, in injuries, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Moshiach's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Strong how? Strong in the power that Yahushua has placed within him. Humility. 12:11. I have become foolish in boasting. You compel me, for I ought to have been commended by you. For in nothing was I inferior to the very best apostles, though I am nothing. So he's letting them know, even though I wasn't physically there, when he walked with the 12, I got the same commission that the 12 got. As a matter of fact, I had gotten a personal greeting from him at one point in my walk with him. So I ain't no different than the apostles in that sense. Y'all walk with him? Great. Guess what? He came to meet me at one point. Lost my place. I think I'm at 11. I became foolish. 2 Corinthians 12:11, family. Sorry about that. I have become foolish in boasting. You compelled me, for I ought to have been commended to you, for in nothing was I inferior to the very best apostles, though I am nothing. 12:12. Truly the signs of an apostle were worked among you in all perseverance, in signs and wonders and mighty works. For what is there in which you were made inferior to the rest of the assemblies? Unless it is that I myself was not burdened to you, forgive me this wrong. Behold, this is 12:14. This is the third time I am ready to come to you, and I will not be a burden to you, for I seek not your possessions, but you. For the children ought not to save up for the parents, but the parents for the children. So he's letting them know, I don't want nothing from y'all. I'm the parent. I'm the daddy of this congregation. So whereas I'm not expecting my children to save up for me. I, as the parent, I'm leaving a bequeathment to you. I'm leaving an inheritance to you in the word. For the children ought not to save up for the parents, but the parents for the children. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. He's letting them know the work I'm putting in for you, I'm doing this out of the love I have for you as my flock, as my children, because as he said, he had begotten them through the word. Again, 12:15. I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. If I love you more abundantly, am I loved the less? But be it so, I didn't myself burden you. But being crafty, I caught you with deception. Did I take advantage of you by any one of them whom I have sent to you? I exhorted Titus, and I sent the brother with him. Did Titus take advantage of you? Didn't he walk in the same spirit? Didn't we walk in the same steps? Again, do you think we are excusing ourselves to you? In the sight of Yah, we speak in Moshiach, but all things, beloved, are for your edifying. For I am afraid that by any means when I come, I might find you not the way I want to, and that I might be found by you as you don't desire, that by any means there would be strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, factions, slander, whisperings, proud thoughts, riots, that again, when I come, my mighty one would humble me before you. I would mourn for many of those who have sinned before now and not repented of the uncleanness and sexual immorality and lustfulness which they committed. So when we read that and we see what, you know, Paul is going through and what was taking place in his life, as well as the things that are going on within the congregation, that was troublesome to him. It was causing distress for him. But nevertheless, he had to persevere through it, through the physical ailment, through the spiritual ailment, through the emotional and mental ailment. He had to deal with that. All right. Moving on, family. We're going to look at old Brother Job. We're going to read a couple of verses out of Brother Job. And it says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared Elohim and eschewed evil. He feared Yah. He went as far as east is from the west, from anything that was outside of the way and the will of Yah. And there was born unto him, this is Job 1:2, 7 sons and 3 daughters. His substance was also was 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 she-donkeys, and a very great household, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. And in our modern terms, my man was balling. He was probably, in those times, a billionaire plus, or at least a multi-millionaire with all the possessions that he had. He was a man of great wealth, probably of great influence. Well, we didn't know that. Great influence and great stature, right? He had a lot, old brother Job. Okay? And it says, back to 1:3, so that this man was the greatest of all the men of the East. 1:4, and his sons went and feasted in their houses, everyone his day, and sent and called for their 3 sisters to eat and to drink with them. And it was so when the days of their feasting were gone about that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed Yah in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So this man was very concerned about everything. His children, he made sure that even if his children sinned, he provided a covering for his children. Even if, as we see on Yom Kippur, for the unknown sin that I've committed, for the unknown sin that his kids committed, he made sure he offered something to cover them. 1:6. Now there was a day when the sons of Elohim came to present themselves before Yahweh, and Satan came also among them. And Yahweh said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Where are you coming from? Then Satan answered Yahweh and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. So he's just wandering. He's just walking around. My brother used to tell me, idle dogs worry sheep. And we heard the adage, idle hands are the devil's workshop. This is where they get that saying from. He idle. He ain't got nothing to do with himself. Think about the parable that Yahushua told us about what happens when that house is swept and garnished. He couldn't find no house that was swept and garnished in order to inhabit, in order to go and make a playground for himself. So he's bored, right? He ain't got nobody to mess with. Again, it says, from going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down it. And Yahweh said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, and a perfect and upright man, one that feareth Yah and escheweth evil? 1:9 says, then Satan answered Yahweh and said, did Job fear Yah for nothing? You think he doing this because he ain't a billionaire? You think he doing this just because he's doing this because of the blessings. He ain't doing this because he ain't blessed. He's doing this because he's blessed. And as they say, highly favored. So he's doing this because you're blessing him. If you ain't blessing him, he ain't going to do that. Anyway, I got ahead of myself. 110. Hast thou now made a hedge about him? He's letting them know, I've been watching him. He's protected. I can't get to him. You got a barbed wire fence. You got an alligator moat. You got this 50-foot wall. I can't get to this man. Your mighty angels are protecting this man. I can't do nothing with him. So I've been looking at him. I know you're guarding him, but I can't get to him. Okay. Hast thou made a hedge about him? 110. Hast not thou made a hedge about him, about his house, about all that he hath on every side? He's protecting his house. He's protecting everything that he owns, camels, oxen, sheep, children, everything he owns. He's like, you got to protect it. He says, 110, thou hast blessed the works of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he had, and he will curse thee to thy face. And this is the important part here, right here. And Yahweh said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thine power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of Yahweh, right? So we see that Yahweh had to give Hasatan permission in order for him to deal with him. It's almost like when you watch them old mafia movies or them old, and it still exists in the gangs to this day. If you're a protected man, if you got that hedge around you, this is where they get it from. You got to go to the right people to get permission in order to do anything to that man. Whoever the jefe is, whoever the capo is, whoever that boss is, you can't do nothing to him without his permission. Because if you do, y'all seen Goodfellas, what happens? You mess with a made man, you're going to get dealt with. So the devil, Hasatan, no, I can't mess with that man unless I get permission. So what we need to understand from that is, if you're getting messed with, if something is going on in your life, if anything has happened, Satan can't do it on his own accord. You're protected. You're guarded. You got better protection than POTUS. You got better protection than the prime minister of any nation. You got better protection than the crown prince of Saudi Arabia. You got better protection than all of that. You got spiritual protection around you that comes from the Most High. Fast forward. We're going now to Job 42. We're going to go skip to the end. No need to read through all of it. Then Job answered Yahweh and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understood not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak. I will demand of thee and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by hearing of ear, but now mine eyes see thee. So after going through all of that, and we don't need to rehash the entire book, after going through all of that, he was at that point, after going through the trials, going through the tribulations, going through everything that he had gone through, we know the story, all that he had lost, all that he had suffered in his being, in his mind, all the deliberation that he went through with his friends, he was then able to see, perceive, and understand. But in order to get there, he had to go through the suffering that Yahweh allowed him to go through. Deuteronomy 8, 1 through 6. And Moshe says, all the commandments which I command thee this day shall ye observe and do, that ye may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which Yahweh sware unto your fathers. And thou shalt remember all the way that Yahweh thy Elohim led thee 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee. The first thing he wants is humility. He can't do anything with you. And we just read that in 2 Corinthians. He sent that buffer in his flesh to keep him humble. Slow down. Be humble. Isn't that what the rapper says? But that's the first thing that he needs. The first thing that he has to do. Think about what he did with Jeremiah with the potter. He got to humble you. He's got to humble us. And through that humility, we're going to read, and to prove you, the only way to prove whether or not you love him, whether or not you are sold out, whether or not you are 10 toes in the game with him, he's got to humble you. That's unfortunately, that's the price of being proved by Yahweh. What did he say? He put us in the iron furnace. And he said he tried us like the jeweler in silver. And he does these things to pull the dross out of us, the useless thing out of us. Isn't that what he says in his word? Again, he says to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in your heart. So after he humbles you, he proves you, he wants to know what's in your heart. The same way that the preacher, he communed with himself to really see what's in my heart. But that's what Yahweh has to do, because that's what's most important to Yahweh. It's not what you show on the outside. It ain't what you talk about. He said, with their lips, they draw near to me, but in their hearts, they're far away. And that's what he wants. He don't want lip service. He wants a humble spirit and a contrite heart. That's what he wants. A broken spirit, rather, and a contrite heart, which is the same thing. Again, he says to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. Yeah or nah. You're going to keep the commandments? That's all he cares about. That's what he wants to bring out of us. Are we going to be able to keep his commandments throughout all the struggles that we go through, throughout all the trials, throughout all the tribulations? Are you going to still ride with him? Are you going to be, what does the street say, one of his ride or dies? 8:3, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger. He wants you to feel that growling in your belly. He wants you to feel that rawr, 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 that uncomfort in your being. Again, he said, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. So he wants you to be hungry. He wants you to experience hunger so that he can feed you with manna. What is it? And what does the manna represent? Yahushua said, I'm that manna that came down from heaven. So he wants to be able to have you emptied out so that he can fill your being with that manna from heaven. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knowest not. Neither did thy fathers know. He said, Abraham ain't get no manna. Isaac ain't get no manna. Yaakov ain't get no manna. Issachar, Manasseh, Joseph, Dina, none of them got manna, but y'all did. Their children, their inheritance, y'all got manna. Your fathers didn't even know what manna was. Said, neither did our fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread alone, but every word which proceedeth out of the mouth of Yahweh doth man live. He wants you to know it ain't about filling your belly with a whole bunch of food. This word has to be your sustenance first and foremost when he enters into your life. Excuse me. He said that 8:4, thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. He said, y'all ain't even get tired feet for 40 years. Your clothes stayed intact. Did not swell. You know, like how after a hard day's work, sometimes I do so much walking at work, my feet be on fire. In the winter, I would go stand outside so that my feet wouldn't feel so hot, like my feet had a fever. I know I'm not the only one that's experienced that. If you've been on your feet all day, or whatever body part you have to use, sometimes it may be your eyes, it may be your hands from typing, your eyes from looking at a computer screen, your back from whatever work you do. That didn't even happen for 40 years to our foreparents in the wilderness. Okay, 8:4. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, neither did thy foot swell these 40 years. 8:5. Thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so Yahweh, thy Elohim, chasteneth thee. So as a good daddy, as a good parent, he's going to make sure you receive some discipline, corporal punishment, which is what we have gotten so far away from in our society. This is why the kids is running amok. Because for the last 20, 30 years, it's been preached, don't discipline them. Don't do that. Don't yell at them. Let them work it out. Let them sue. No, just give them a timeout. Now we see 30 plus years later what that has gotten us as a society, especially among poorer communities, where that tap on the hiney got your mind right sometimes. That no, you ain't getting that, got your mind right sometimes. That no, you better straighten up, got your mind right sometimes. So now we see a bunch of lunatics running the streets to the point where people are afraid to come out the house. 10, 11, babies aren't even safe out in these streets anymore. Because you've got serial killers literally out on the loose. And I do mean serial killers. They're madmen out there, some of these young men. And they're not even that old. And are more than willing to pile up what they call bodies underneath them. You know why? Because instead of applied psychology, we use this passive psychology on them. We didn't apply the scriptures, what the scriptures say. There's much foolishness in a child. But the rod, a tap on the hiney, a good, excuse my French, you know what, whooping, drive it far away. And not that every kid needs that, but some do, for sure. For sure, they need to get tagged up to get that spirit out of them. Oh, absolutely, some of them do. I remember one time, an old friend of ours had a young man that he was fostering. And those who met him knew that at one point he was wild and uncontrolled. Until one day, he got that mind right because he got that tap that he needed. And after that, he was a model young man. But until then, he was wild and untamed. But once that strap hit that backside, he was good after that because he knew it was real. He knew, as my brother used to say, you bring that pain to the body. But anyway, back to 8:5. He says, thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son. So yeah, see, this is what happens when you remove the man from the home. This is what happens when feminism runs rampant. This is what happens when you got a bunch of, excuse me, and I don't mean to sound sexist, because I am not. But this is what feminist ideology, this feminist movement, this female first movement has gotten us. It has gotten us to the point now where you remove the man, guess what you remove? Everything. And not that all men are deserving of that headship. Some men ain't worthy of it. They're not ready. They're men in body, but boys in spirit. And that's a fact. And you know why? It's the result of what society has done. Society has said, you know what? Men are too hard. Men are too rough. Men are too masculine. We need to apply a more soft, a more gentle, a more feminine approach to it. Well, look at what it's gotten us. From the time of the garden on to now, this is what feminism and putting the female first has gotten us. And again, I'm not silencing, both have our role, but there's certain things that a man, just his present, a real man, not a boy trapped in a man's body, and I'm not talking about your physical anatomy. Your physical anatomy doesn't give you the mindset of a man. Doesn't give you the maturity and the sense of a man. Yes, it makes you a male. Absolutely it does. Which now the world is in an upheaval about that. Eight, six. Therefore, thou shalt keep the commandments of Yahweh, thy Elohim, to walk in his ways and to fear him. That was the whole point of the chasing. That was the whole point of the behind and that Israel got. Excuse me. Was to get their minds right. But, you know, even though he's chasing us, he wants us to understand something. We're going to go in Hebrews and look at that. He wants us to understand that even though he is chasing, remember, this is Moshe speaking, but he's talking about Yahweh Elohim, right? Because remember now what my brother taught us, this is the time of the testimony of Yahweh Elohim, which then became the testimony of Yahushua HaMashiach. But one of the things that he wants us to understand, we're going to Hebrews 4:15. One of the things he wants us to understand, him being not just our Heavenly Father, but him also being the one who advocates for us as the high priest. He says, 4:15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. All right, now look. Go with me to Hebrews. We're going to read chapter 5. And he says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to Yah, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, who can have compassion on the ignorant, on them that are out of the way, for that he himself is also compassed with infirmity. Let me read that from the WEB, so that way we can kind of get an understanding in the modern English for those of us who may have a little difficulty understanding exactly what is being said here, right? It says, for every high priest, I'm going back to 5:1, but I'm reading out of WEB. For every high priest being taken from among men is appointed for men in things pertaining to Yah, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. Same way Job did, right? For his children. The high priest can deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray because he himself is also surrounded with weakness. So the whole point is that the high priest, and we see what happened to Aaron at one point, his son sinned, and as a result of his son sinning, they had to die. Why? They offered strange fire. So now Aaron, who was already commissioned to offer these sacrifices on behalf of himself first and then his family, after that gained a better understanding of why, what the importance is of making sure that we offer these sacrifices, that there's this atonement, that there's this covering, because people will lose their lives if they don't. So let me just read 5:2. The high priest can deal gently with those who are ignorant and going astray because he himself is also surrounded with weakness. So talking about Yahushua now and what he had to go through. He had to be humbled. He had to suffer things also. 5:3, because of this, he must offer sacrifices for sin for the people as well as for himself. Nobody takes 5:4 takes this honor on himself, but he is called by Yah just like Aaron was. So also Mashiach didn't glorify himself to be made a high priest, but it was he who said, to him, you are my son, talking about Yah, today I have become your father. 5:6, as he says also in another place, you are a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. He, in the days of his flesh, having offered up prayers and petitions with strong crying and tears, to him who was able to save him from death and having been heard for his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet learned obedience by the things which he suffered. So the whole point is he suffered too. We suffer. He suffered. He understands our suffering. 5:9. Having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the author of eternal salvation, named by Yah a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. 5:11, about him we have many words to say and are hard to interpret, seeing you have become dull of hearing. For although by this time you should be teachers, you again need to have someone teach you the rudiments of the first principles of the revelations of Yah. You have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is not experienced in the word of righteousness, for he is a baby. But solid food is for those who are full grown, who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And he literally means, when you look at that verse 5:14 in the King James Version, as a matter of fact, let's take a look at it. When he has talked about their senses being exercised, he's talking about their mind. He's talking about their spirit being exercised. As a matter of fact, instead of me yammering, let me read it. It's the Greek 1:4:5, and the word is ahi steterion, right? And it's derived from the Greek 1:4:3, properly an organ of perception, that is figuratively judgment, senses. You go down to the Thayer's definition. Says the faculty of mind for perceiving, understanding, judging. So let's look at exercise before I get to yammering, right? So we see the senses are what you are using to understand what is taking place in your life when things are going out of how you feel they should go. I'm going to just put it at that. Right? Next word is Greek, 11:28, gumnazo, right? And it's from the Greek, 11:31, to practice naked in the games. Well, that's how the word gym comes from, nakedness, gymnast. If you read the Maccabees, this is why the Hebrews hid their circumcision, because they used to exercise naked in the gym. Nowadays, we don't do that. But back then, that's why it's to practice naked, right? From 11:31, to practice naked in the gym, that is train, figuratively, to exercise, right? Now go down to the Thayer definition. To exercise naked in a palestra or school of athletics. To exercise vigorously in any way, either the body or the mind. So we have a brother in the congregation that is a master martial artist instructor. Brother, did you wake up one day and you were automatically a master martial artist? I'm sure my brother would answer and say no. He wasn't born out the womb doing a bunch of kiyas, learning a bunch of katas, and automatically came out with a black belt. He at one point had to decide, this is something that I like to do. This is something that I'm passionate over. This is something I want to devote my life to. And then at that point, he had to go from white belt to yellow belt, and so on and so forth, then get his black belt. Then after getting his black belt, learn, because you just don't get a black belt. I learned this because my sons were in martial arts. You don't just get a black belt and then automatically become an instructor. No, you have to go to a school to learn how to instruct as a black belt, because it doesn't just come automatically. Then you go through the various degrees after you become a black belt to get another notch on your belt. And so on and so forth. But the brother didn't wake up one day coming out the womb doing a whole bunch of karate kicks, learning a whole bunch of katas. Neither my brothers who box. They ain't come out the womb swinging their fists. They didn't come out the womb automatically the sweet scientist. No, they had to go through a lot of pain and suffering, especially in boxing. Again, you got to learn how to take a lot of punches to the face, punches to the body. And not just that, after you're done sparring, sometimes you got to go in without the headgear on, without different pieces on, in order to know what that punch feels like and to know whether or not you can recover from it. So the same thing with life experience. Sometimes you got to get hit upside the head with life experience. This is how you exit. Squat. Nobody walks into the gym bench pressing 225. Nobody walks into the gym being able to squat 500 to 1,000 pounds. Not without having, we've got a brother who's a bodybuilder in the congregation. I remember when he wasn't as big as he was. That took time and effort and dedication and training. So the same thing when we go through these life experiences, this is spiritual, emotional, and mental exercise for us to help us gain understanding and to be able to discern what Abba is doing in our life and to understand what is taking place in the past with not just us, but Brother Job, Yahushua HaMashiach, our foreparents in the wilderness, they all went through struggles. They all had pain and suffering and things that caused them mental, emotional, physical distress at times. But again, he says, 5:14, but strong meat, he's talking about the word, the strength of the word, belonging to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is why it happens to you. On to Brother Sirach now, the WEBA, Brother Sirach. Chapter 30, starting at verse 21, and it reads, give not over your soul to sorrow, and afflict not yourself in your own counsel. So he's saying, look, yes, sad times are going to come, but don't give yourself over to it. And don't afflict yourself. And I wish I could look into these boards, but they don't have a concordance attached to them, at least that I know. And he says, give not over your soul to sorrow. Don't give into the sorrow. And afflict not yourself in your own counsel. Remember what we learned in Ecclesiastes where he said, I commune with my heart. He's saying the same thing here. When you're communing with yourself, don't give yourself over to it. Bring those thoughts into captivity. Think about what you're thinking about. Be mindful of what you're allowing to run around in your mind. There are techniques. There's ways to practice quieting your thoughts. There are ways to quiet yourself, to still yourself. Yes, it comes with a lot of work. A brother tried to sit still for 5 minutes and found out how difficult it is to just sit your body still for 5 minutes. For 300 seconds. You know how hard that is to do that? But guess what? The more you stick with it, the better it becomes, the easier it becomes. But it takes work. It takes time. It takes effort. Sirach 30:22, gladness of heart is the life of a man, and the joyfulness of a man is length of days. So what he's letting you know right there, stress and sorrow will kill you. He says it will shorten your life. By virtue of the fact that he said joyfulness is of a man is length of days, the opposite must also be true. He says, 30:23, love your own soul and comfort your heart and remove sorrow far from you, for sorrow has destroyed many and there is no profit therein. 30:24, envy and wrath shorten a man's days. So if you're walking around envious, if you're walking around angry all the time, guess what? You're shortening your days. It has been it's a scientific fact that stress is not good for the body. Anger is not good for the body. Envy, jealousy is not good for the body. As they call it in the street, hating, being a hater is not good for you. Looking at somebody else and considering their circumstances are not good for you. Let alone anger, wrath. It's not good for you. It'll kill you. Back to 30:24, envy and wrath shorten a man's days, and care brings old age before time. This is the word of Yah. Cares, stress, brings old age before time. 30:25, a cheerful and good heart will have a care of his meat and diet. I didn't say that. Sirach said it. That cheerful and good heart will have care of his meat, the food you eat, because that's what meat means, the food that you eat, your meals, and your dietary habits. I'm a stress eater. Food is comfort for me. Those who know me know I am a F-O-O-D-I-E or F-O-O-D-Y. You know why? Because growing up, that's what I loved. That's the only thing that would bring me comfort. My mother's ackee and salt fish. My mother's liver and dumplings. My mother's salt fish, beef patties, pizza, sandwiches, Twinkies, cupcakes, all of that. And that's how I ended up putting on all that weight as a kid, because food was comfort to me. The way I coped with stress and dealing with life. But you know what it got me? Fat and out of shape. And unhealthy. That's why I got high blood pressure now, because I had very poor eating habits as a kid. Romans. Chapter 5, verse 1. Still reading from the WEB. Being therefore justified by faith, we have peace with Yah through our Master, Yahushua HaMashiach, through whom we also have our access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We rejoice in hope of the glory of Yah. Not only this, but we also rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance, proven character, and proven character, hope. I know it seems like a whole bunch of cliches and platitudes, but we have to apply the word. This is how our faith gets strengthened, through spiritual, emotional, mental endurance. Again, 5:4, perseverance, proven character, hope. And hope doesn't disappoint us, because Yah's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Ruach HaKodesh who was given to us. For while we were yet weak, at the right time, Mashiach... Nah, this is why sometimes I don't like these translations. Sometimes these translations don't do it justice. He says, for when we were without strength, in due time, Mashiach died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure, for a good man, some would even dare to die. But Yah commended his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Moshiach died for us. Do we hear that? While we were still in our bad state spiritually, he had already done the job. Anybody who came along after his death, he already paid the price. Matthew 11, starting at verse 28. This is what he says. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 13. 18-23. And, you know, Abba gave me this parable and said, you know, don't think just because you are years into the faith that you may not still fall into one of these categories if you allow yourself to get into one of these categories. It says, here's the 13:8. Hear ye therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understand not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. Now we know the parable of the seed. So if you don't go back up and read from the beginning of the chapter, he talks about the seed, the sower going out the seed. Some fell on one type of soil, one fell on another type of soil. He said one fell on a rock, one grew up in thorn, and so on and so forth, right? But now he's explaining it to the four different types of people who receive the word and what happens to them. But guess what? Just because, again, we're years into the faith and we might be years into our understanding doesn't mean that we don't fall into these categories. Again, let me read. 13:9, when one heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which was sown in his heart. This is he which received seed by the wayside. 13:20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receive it. Yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. This could happen to any one of us at any point in our life if we are not careful. Don't think it doesn't apply anymore because, I'm good. If you're going through problems at any point in your life, and at any point the thought came, well, let me just walk away. Guess what? You still fall into one of these categories. This is a lifelong struggle. This ain't just something that happened in the past. This is something, anytime that thought enters into your mind, you have the potential of falling into one of these categories. And it doesn't matter how long you've been in the faith. It doesn't matter how much knowledge you have in the faith, how much word you know. You can still fall into one of these categories. Again, 13:22. He also that receives seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the care of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becometh unfruitful. But he that received the seed into the ground, good ground, is he that heareth the word and understandeth, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. It's a lifelong process. When you look at a tree out there, and the fact that the tree just don't sprout up right away, a big mighty tree starts off first as a seed, then becomes a little sprout, then becomes just a little leaf. And then from there, it starts to grow and grow. And some trees take tens of years in order to mature. So just because you may be in the faith for X amount of years, don't mean you can't fall into one of these categories. Especially when it comes to dealing with the cares of this world. The cares of this world are quick to choke the life out of you. Romans. Back to Romans 8. Romans 8. And this is my last scripture, Romans 8, 35. This is where he wants us to get to. Romans 8, starting at verse 30, chapter 8, starting at verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Moshiach? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. And this is the part I love. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of Yah, which is in Moshiach Yahushua, our mighty one, our master. And that's the last script I have for today. Just one more message. I saw this on the back of somebody's jacket yesterday, and it hit home for me, and I liked it. It's just three simple words. And I had to tell the sister, man, I like that. Wake, pray, slay. When you wake up, first thing you do is you pray. Next thing after you finish praying, start slaying them demons that's in your life. Start slaying them evil and wicked thoughts. Keep your mind on the word, because that's the only weapon we have, the sword of the spirit, which is the word of Yah. Slay them demons. Get more in tune with the word. Eat that word. It's a man shall not live by bread alone, but every word that proceeded out of the mouth of Elohim. Shabbat shalom mishpachah. That is the end of my lesson. If anybody has anything that they misunderstood, that I didn't clarify, if I confused you, which I hope not, by all means, call a brother, let a brother know. Baruch atah Yahushua, King of the universe, Rock of all eternities, righteous in all generations, the trustworthy mighty one, who says and does, who speaks and fulfills, all of whose words are true and righteous. Trustworthy are you, Yahushua, our mighty one, and trustworthy are your words. Not one of your words is turned back to its origin unfulfilled, for you are mighty one, trustworthy and compassionate King. Baruch atah Yahushua, our mighty one, who is trustworthy in all his words. Amen.
Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Toda Abiyah, for the blessing again of life this day. Thank you for the blessing of Shabbat. Father, even though it may not seem that we do all the time, Father, we are grateful for the trials and tribulations that you put in our life, Father. Once we come through the storm, Father, we come to our right senses, Father. We know and understand, Father, it is you, Father, who have been leading and guiding us all the time. It is you who, as a good father, is chastening their child, Father. It is you, Father, who, as a loving father, is trying to get us to understand, Father, the love that you have for us, Father. And we thank you for your love, Father. Again, we pray for all those who may be hurting mentally, emotionally, spiritually, physically, Father, that you uplift them this Shabbat day, Father, that you heal the brokenhearted and you bind up their wounds, Father, that you renew within them a right spirit, Father, and set them on the right path, Father. As it says in your word, how can a young man cleanse his ways but taking heed unto your word, Father? Father, give us ears to hear your word. Give us eyes to see your will, Father. Give us a heart of understanding, Father, to know that you are always with us through the thick, through the thin, and all in between. B'shem Yahushua HaMashiach. Amen. Shabbat shalom, Mishpacha. Shabbat shalom.
Everywhere I